I'm going to read the key verses that I want to look at this evening. Just read those to you again so they're fresh in our minds. And it's verse 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. I don't know how many of you here this evening have got siblings, got brothers and sisters, and I don't know how many of you, if you do have brothers and sisters, feel like the inferior sibling. My older brother, I always felt that I'm one of five boys, so I've got four brothers, and I'm the second of five boys, and my brother always got into less trouble than me. He would always, first in his degree at university, he got married at a very young age to a wonderful woman, and now has the most photogenic children you can ever imagine. So I always felt like the inferior Brady. Well, if you know that pain, if you've felt like the jealous brother, imagine how James felt. His brother was the Son of God. His brother was Jesus Christ. Sinless, miracle-performing, loving brother. He was probably a very good carpenter too. So you can maybe sympathize with James this evening, who was, well, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, very indignant and very skeptical of his brother, who claimed to be the Son of God. But the James that we read this evening, the James that we read today in our Bibles, this is a transformed James, a very different James. This book comes years later when James had side of Jesus, had discovered the true identity of his brother. And even the closest people to Jesus had come to understand who he truly was. Now this book is full of wisdom. It's one of my favorite go-to books when I need to remember how Christians should live. It's very practical and it's very useful. And what I want to explore this evening is what effect the Word of God should have on us today in the 21st century. Now the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore, if it truly is the Word of God, as we believe it to be, it should have the power to transform even the most rebellious and sinful of hearts. But why then are we as Christians so similar to the people around us? Why are people surprised when we tell them at work, for example, when we tell them we're Christians? Why does that come as a surprise? That is, if we do bother to tell them that we're Christians. Usually if we do tell them, they've seen anything in our actions, in our words, in the way we are with them, that suggests that we are these different people. So many of us are undercover Christians, plainclothes Christians, as I like to call them. We talk about being salt and being light, don't we? Being different. But have we lost our taste and grown dim? Or maybe on the other hand, are we those that say all these things about being a Christian, but we say the right things, but struggle with them? Those that appear to be these super holy Christians that walk into a room and are willing to tell everyone, but that's just on the outside. That's just an appearance. Inside they have cold hearts. The Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time when Jesus was around, were just like this. The phrase, he talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk, comes to mind. Christians can be hypocritical. So I did some very official research. I went on a very trustworthy website called Google, and I typed in the term Christians are hypocrites. This is very important research. And there was 35,000 results. So it's obviously not just me that has had this inkling that Christians are hypocritical. I then typed in, Christians are kind. There was 10,000 less results for this. Again, I thought, what should Christians be like? And I typed in, Christians are loving. 10,000 less again. It was quite disheartening to see what people out there thought of Christians. We claim to be Christians, don't we? We claim to have been radically transformed through the transforming power of the gospel through Jesus. But do unbelievers, do the people that we spend time with witness that love? Do they witness that generosity, that kindness and Christ-centeredness in us? And that's why I've come to this passage this evening. It's a book full of wisdom. And in this first chapter, he explicitly outlines the effect that the Word of God, the Bible, should have on us today. And James is just echoing what his brother has said. It's, as a brother, it's something that you don't often want to do, say exactly what your brother has said, but this is what James is doing. He's faithfully relaying the things that Jesus has said in the Gospels to an audience. And he is echoing what Jesus said in Matthew 23, where he says, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you." This is him talking about the Pharisees. He says, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." James makes three things really clear in this particular section. So three things I want to look at this evening. The first bit is really bad for us, and the second and third things are really good news. So stick with me if you think it's all doom and gloom through the first part. Number one then, we are all filthy and rampantly wicked. You probably wouldn't believe it if it came my mouth, but if I got a trusted medic up here today, are there any doctors? There are. Everywhere I've preached this, there always has been one doctor, which is great. So if Rosie got up here and Dr. Rhys got up here and told you there was a condition that made you slowly but surely eat you up from the inside, that made you, not only that, but made you dirty and repulsive on the outside, if Dr. Rhys told you that there was such a horrible illness, you'd want to know what it was and also how to avoid catching it. But this is a real illness. There is a real illness that eats you up from the inside slowly and surely and also makes you dirty and repulsive on the outside and makes you horrible towards other people. And it's something we can't catch but are actually all born with. It's a hereditary illness and it's called sin. James discusses sin many times in his short book, how to speak lovingly to other people, taming our tongues, to avoid judging others, to stop our boasting, to stop discriminating against poor people. He talks about greed. He may have been the brother of a sinless man, Jesus, but he is more than aware of the snares and the horrible nature of sin. He knows how deadly it can be. This book is full of advice and wisdom to sinful men and sinful women. And this section is no different. He tells us in verse 19, he says, "Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." He knows that we are slow to hear. He knows that we are quick to speak, to let our anger boil over. The way James describes our sin then is evident of how dangerous he knows it to be. He pulls no punches, does he? He uses two very powerful words. If you look down to verse 21, he calls it prevalent, or some versions say rampant. It gives you an idea of how chaotic or violent it can be. It's destructive, like an animal that tears through anything that gets in its path. The other word he uses is filthy, or moral filth, he says. It's disgustingly dirty. Our actions make us repulsive. So think back to that illness that I described before. It sounds serious, doesn't it? It sounds like something we ought to, if you knew you had that condition. So what if I told you there was a cure? What if I told you there was something you could do to be cured of this horrible, life-changing illness? Well, verse 21, here's some good news for you. Verse 21 tells us how we can be cured. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's a bit like a filling. Are there any dentists in here this evening? That's more of a stretch, isn't it, having a dentist? But it's a bit like a filling. Your teeth are getting more and more damaged. If you're anything like me and you've got a sweet tooth, then you love nothing more than... And what the dentist needs to do, if you eat the amount of sweets that I do, is you need to take out all the things that are harming your teeth. But do they leave a gaping hole in your tooth? No. He fills it, doesn't he? He fills it with something good that will help. Not that there was good dental hygiene in those days, but it's something similar, isn't it? Not only do we have to lay aside our filthiness and the overflow of wickedness that is available, that is there in our lives, we need something instead of it. We need to receive the implanted word. The word planted in you, as verse 21 says, which is able to save your... A trip to the dentist can be so expensive, can't it? And save you lots of pain in the long term, but it doesn't save your soul. However, the rooting out of sin today will save you. This is serious news this evening, brothers and sisters. This is serious news. This is worse than any filling that we're gonna have in our mouths. This is life and death. But the good news is better than any dentist telling you that there's everything is okay. This is better news than that. But the challenges are big challenges. So which brings me to my second point. We must all be doers of the word. We all must be doers of the word. And this is the really challenging part. As if the first part wasn't challenging enough, I know. So how does one receive the word? I've told you it's a bit like a filling. Some of these illustrations, aren't they? Sometimes they're really helpful if you just think of it in that context. As soon as you move on to the next point, we'll just leave that where it was. How does one receive the word then? Is it just a case of hearing it? We move on, where it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let me demonstrate how foolish we can be when we don't act upon what we hear in church. Let me show you how foolish it can be. Imagine that a CEO of a company, a multi-billion pound company, leaves his team responsibilities while he travels overseas on an important business trip. And while he is away, he communicates with the office by sending letters, texts, and emails outlining exactly what they are to do. He comes back 3 weeks later to find the office very quiet. Weeds have grown up in the front. There's no one at the reception desk. They've turned the room where they used to watch presentations into a cinema. Everyone, but they're not doing anything. The boss is very confused. He looks around for the person he left in charge. What on earth is going on? Why isn't anything being done here? What did you want us to do? I told you everything I wanted you to do. I was communicating daily. What about the letters? You not see my emails? Have you carried the plans out?
No.
What do you mean? Oh, letters. Yeah. Yeah, we got every one of them. You like this? We've had letter study every Friday night since you left. We've even divided the whole company into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote in those letters. Some of the things were really interesting. And you'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually memorized some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two of us actually memorized an entire email of yours. There's some great stuff in the letters. Is that how a good company works? Do you see what this is getting at? Are we like the office workers who seem to be getting everything apart from the fact that they're supposed to be doing the things that are said in the scriptures? Not just to hear it, not just to be surrounded by it, because we are in church every Sunday, or we're listening to Christian music as we drive, or we're reading a Christian book commended by every Christian conference going. These are all good things, undoubtedly. But unless these things are making a difference to our actions, there's no reason to believe that that word has actually affected us in any way. We need to be acting on what we hear. We have to turn to Jesus, don't we? We have to turn to how Jesus lived his life. Because although he spoke perfectly and all the things he said that are written in scripture are perfect in every way, he didn't just talk the talk, did he? The way he lived his life was a reflection of the things he said. And as we look to Jesus this evening, I don't want to just dwell on Jesus, I want to look at Jesus this evening. He was perfect manifestation of everything that is said in this section here. 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. When it says the perfect law, who was the perfect law? Jesus was the perfect law, wasn't he? He was the one that lived perfectly. He was the one that did everything perfectly, said everything perfectly. And if we live like Jesus lived, if we put our faith in Jesus, then we will be blessed. Which leads me to my final point. What is the effect? He that acts upon what he hears will benefit, and so will the world. He that acts upon what he hears will benefit, and so will the world. What will be the effect then of doing the things that we hear? Well, we will be blessed. We will draw nearer to God. Look at verse 25. I just read it, but we can't enough of it, really. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This isn't something radically different to the rest of Scripture. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He replied, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." I'm going to slightly change it here. Imagine this was what Jesus said. Imagine this is what the verse in the Bible said. "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God." I've just chopped the end off, but it completely changes what I've said. "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God." That's not what it says. The bit at the end is so important. "And obey it," it says. It's the ones that obey this word that will be blessed. It's not just being here on a Sunday evening and hearing what the Bible says that makes you a Christian. It is doing it. It is putting everything aside, putting all our selfishness aside and trusting in Jesus and doing those things that makes us a Christian. Isn't that just a glorified star chart then? I teach in a school and that's how we get the children to behave. We have a little star chart and if they get 10 stickers, then they get a prize. Well, isn't that the same as this? You might be thinking, isn't that the same as every other religions? We do a certain amount of things, and if we do them all, then we get a prize at the end. Well, thank goodness it's not. As we move away from our sinful actions, and as we begin to act more like Jesus, we will please the Father out of love. Not out of a desire for the reward. We will be doing out of love. It's a relationship that strengthens as we become more like him. And it will be a witness to other people too. And that's what the concluding verse of the section that we've been looking at says. It says in verse 27, religion. Now that's not religion in the way that the world sees it, where we're just doing something for a reward. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If it had just been that call to remain unstained from the world, then I can understand why living in a convent, in a nunnery or a monastery and gated communities would be the way to live. I could see why that would make sense. But there's that call at the end, isn't it? There's that call, there's that command at the end to visit orphans and widows. In other words, the people that are in need, there's a call to reach out to them. When we are truly changed by the gospel, obligation or a chore, but it will be an unbridled happiness to show love to these people in the same way God has shown love to us. Like we were looking at this morning, isn't it? With David and Mephibosheth. In practical ways. Financial ways. Food. Shelter. Spiritual matters that society has disregarded. We're supposed to reach out to those in need. And how are we supposed to be? When we are in the muck and the mire of this world, are we to conform to its ways? Not at all. To remain unstained from the world. So what are we to take from this? You're probably thinking this random man has come in and has given us so much to do and so much to think about and it's just too much. Well, I just want to leave it simple this evening. I really want it to be and I'd like to ask you a question as we finish. What is the most famous sporting slogan of the last 30 years? If you can think of any sporting slogans, it's probably this one. It's actually just hear it. Just hear it would be a terrible sporting slogan, wouldn't it? Just hear it. But sometimes I feel like that's the slogan of church, isn't it? Just hear it. Or sometimes just read it. But actually, the slogan, like many people shouted out, is just do it. And that's, I hate kind of cramming down the Bible into a box and comparing it to a sports slogan, but this is what this passage is telling us. Not just to hear it, not just to read it, but to do it. To not leave this building thinking, oh, that was nice. Really encouraging. Always good to hear that. Not to be thinking that was terrible either, please. Not just to nod your head and think, oh, I needed to hear that. That was nice. But not let it affect your actions. But let God come into your life this evening. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life and let him change the way you interact with people tomorrow. Let it change the words you speak, change the things your mind thinks. Let it transform you wholeheartedly. And we can only do that through God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know how quick we are to forget things that we've heard on a Sunday night, Lord. We know that as soon as we leave this place, we will most likely wander and move away from the things that we've learned in church over the weekend, Lord. I pray that you would help us. You would really help us to do the things that we read of and hear of in the Bible, Lord. We are so prone to being hypocritical. We are so prone to be present, and you would give us the boldness and the power and the desire to be different, to be intentional, and to be people that stand out for you, Lord, in our places of work, in our homes, and in our everyday lives, Lord. We can only do that through you, Lord. We thank you for this time this evening, and we just pray that you would help us in everything that we do now. I pray all this in your good name. Amen. We're going to finish our time this evening by singing. It's just the things that we've just been thinking about. It's so much trickier and harder, I know, than just a simple sports slogan. But let's just pray and think upon the God that is able to do all these things in our lives. And let's sing this song from our hearts.